that, I didn't ask Adam to read that first hymn, but it goes so well with our song.
That scripture reading does as well. This is said here in Psalm 121. It says this is a song of degrees. Three times in the year, God commanded the children of Israel that they leave their homes, trust God to protect their home, protect their cattle. They just left it all. And they were to travel up to Jerusalem in Mount Zion. God's children right now, those he sanctified, we're traveling through the wilderness on our way up to God's holy city, to heavenly Jerusalem in heavenly Mount Zion. And the Lord commanded these saints to travel up to the temple, the Lord's house. That's where we're pilgriming through this world on our way to Christ Jesus, our true tabernacle. The Lord commanded them to come to these feasts which God ordained, these three special feasts that God ordained. We're sojourning in this world on our way to the feast that Christ has prepared. He was the one pictured in all those feasts. He offered them, he fulfilled them on the exact day when they all were observed. And our Lord Jesus is the feast, and we're on our way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But those saints did not wait to worship God until they got there. They worshiped him the whole way. These were songs that they sang in worship and praise to the Lord as they pilgrimed through the wilderness on their way to those feasts. And right now, we're on our way to heavenly Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, to Christ, our tabernacle, to the great feast he's prepared. But we're worshiping him along the way as we sojourn through this world. Verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The song says, like saints of old, we travel across the desert sands on our way to the holy temple, but our temple's not made with hands. We lift our eyes to heaven's Zion and see our mercy seat, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, our shield, defender, and strength. We're absolutely dependent on him as we pilgrimage, make our pilgrimage through this wilderness on our way to him. There'd be thieves and there'd be robbers that would hide out on those old paths as they were on their way there. And we have a lot of thieves and robbers along our path too. The Lord said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in. They choke the word, make us unfruitful. We get so encumbered with the journey. So encumbered with the journey. You know, this path we're going, this wilderness way, it is the valley of the shadow of death. That's not just when you come to the end of your life. This whole way, we're in the valley of the shadow of death. But listen, a shadow can't hurt anybody. It's just a shadow. Christ already conquered death for his people. And it's Christ Jesus the Lord that's traveling through this way with us and the Spirit of the Lord that keeps turning our hearts to him so that we're made to say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Miss LaMelle, she knew where her help came from. She wrote a song too. This was her song. She wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You know, the help of the helpless That's what we are. We're the helpless. And the help of the helpless is Christ Jesus our Lord. He's our God. He's Jehovah Jesus, the Lord our Savior, our righteousness. My help cometh from the Lord. How about you? Where's your help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. The Spirit of God has to, what we saw this morning, when we're encumbered and we're entangled with the cares of this life and our sins and all the troubles we face and the tribulation, what happens? How do we turn to Him? Just what we saw in the red heifer. Christ Jesus, by His finger, by the Spirit of God, sprinkles His blood and purges our conscience and turns us from all these dead works below and turns us to Him. Turns us to Him. Is He able to do that? Is He sovereign to do that? He's not here now. Oh, yes, He is. He's here now. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's present. This is what religion doesn't believe. He is as present with His people right now as He was when He walked this earth. He is not bound by time and space. He's an all-knowing, ever-present, sovereign God of glory. And here's what's amazing. He makes you to see, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Which made heaven and earth. The very one that laid down His life for His elect and purchased us with His own blood and says, you're mine. This very one who did this, He's the one in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's the invisible God, the image of the invisible God. And He's the one, the Scripture says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Listen to this. And for Him. He said, I created the wicked for the day of evil. We get to complain about the powers that be and this and that and all. They created for Him. They're working His will. They're accomplishing His purpose. And by Him all things consist. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And here's the good part. And He's the head of the body, the church. We're united to Him, just like a head in your, like your head and your body's united. He's the one that filleth all in all. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that in all He might have the preeminence. And He's working all these things and using all these things He's created so that in your heart, as He comes and sprinkles His blood and purges your conscience and renews you, He's going to get all preeminence from you. He's going to make you see He's all. He's all. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. What's that word all fullness mean? It means whatever we need at all times dwells in Christ. All fullness dwells in Him. Anybody here this morning have any needs? We always do, don't we? Well, He is the answer to all our needs. All fullness dwells in Him. And He's upholding everything by the word of His power. I love it how He, when He told Isaiah to preach the word in Isaiah 40, comfort my people, tell them their warfare is accomplished. He said, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who meted out heaven with a span? That's what it is, right there. Who comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and hills in a balance? He said, I, the Lord. And you know who He also said He is? He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's what he's teaching us right here in our psalm. He's, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's made a new heaven and a new earth. When he creates you anew in the heart, he's going to shake the earth, this heaven and this earth once more. And the only thing that will remain is what can't be shaken. And the only thing that will not be shaken is what he's created in his righteousness and his holiness. Everything else is going to be burned up, folded up like a garment, he said. What's going to remain? That new heaven and that new earth, heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned by Christ like a bride's adorned for her husband. He did the adorning. He did the creating. Everything's of him. And that whole city's made up of his people, created in his righteousness and his holiness. That's who my Lord is. That's who my help is. He did all that for his people. Think he's going to let one member of his body be cut off? How does he turn our hearts to him? Just like we saw this morning. See, the reason I was going to preach this message first and the other one second, but I thought, well, that first one shows how he works this in our heart. He's the red heifer. He bore the fire of God's justice for his people. And he comes now, and through his blood, he sprinkles your conscience by the Spirit. How does that really happen? Like, what really happens when that happens? You'll be sitting here listening, and you can't focus, you can't concentrate, you can't hear, and all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb goes off, and you hear. And when he does that, it's just like our sister LaMelle said, the things of this world go strangely dim, because he shines the light of the glory of God in his face, and you see him by faith. And that's with the strength of the heart. And here's what he brings you to see in verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. On one occasion, David said this. If you want to look at it, it's back in Psalm 73. But David said this in verse 2. Psalm 73, 2. He said, as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? 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 What made that happen? He said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David was slumbering. He had his eyes and his affections set on this earth. He was looking at the things of this earth and looking at others and focusing on others. And he said, my feet were almost gone. Almost gone. Did the Lord suffer David's foot to be moved? Well, he said, I slipped and my feet were almost gone. The Lord's not saying he's not going to suffer you to slip and fall, but he's not going to suffer you to fall away from Christ. No, how did he keep David? Our Savior worked this work in his heart. He brought David to the house of the Lord, and he spoke this word in his heart through the gospel, and he turned him to Christ above. David said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. David went to the Lord's house. He heard the gospel preached, and when he did, Christ turned David's heart from everything below to the true sanctuary, to Christ Jesus and the holiest of holies. That's where he turned him. In doing so, the Lord gave David spiritual discernment. He already had it. He's already converted. He's already a saint, already a child of God. But he gave him understanding for that hour and what he was facing. To behold Christ his Redeemer. That's how he gave it to him. And David said this in Psalm 73:22. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant. Isn't that always what he ends up showing us in every trial? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Yeah, you were. You were a lost sheep gone astray. Christ said, I leave the 99 that need no repentance, and I go find that lost sheep, and I bring them back on my shoulder. That's what he said in Isaiah 40. He's going to gather the lambs with his arm. He said, nevertheless, this is what he also was given discernment to see. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Continually. Even when I was like a beast before you, even when I was envious of the wicked and looking at those folks in this world, it's just like cows being fattened for the slaughter. He said, I was continually with you. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He said in Psalm 56:13, thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's why you're going to keep doing this for me. You delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not thou deliver my feet from falling? Hear that. If he delivered us from death, the second last death, if he's already delivered us from that, and he has, all his elect on the cross, will he not keep your feet from falling? Falling away? Our falls are needful. Now, I'm not saying sin and try to fall, but I'm saying to you, when we fall, it's needful, because he's showing you by it that he is the helper of the helpless, and he's the reason your feet won't fall away from him. Thou shalt guide me, David said, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He only is my rock, and he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Paul said, these light afflictions work for us. They work for us. They're not working against you. They feel like they are, don't they? Feels like everything working against you sometimes when you come into some serious trials and all the stuff's going on. But they're working for you. This is the Lord of glory who created heaven and earth, working all things together for them that love God, to them who are the called, and he's doing it all exactly according to his purpose. That word there where he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, that word counsel means with your purpose. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, God's work, our Savior's working for you something that's way, way, way outweighs whatever it is you have to suffer for him to teach it to you. How did they do this? They turn us from things that are seen. They turn us from all these things we're looking at here below to things that are not seen. He makes you lift your eyes to the holy hill of Zion, from whence cometh your help. You lift up the eye of faith and you see Christ. That's how it's working for us. That's how he's keeping us glorifying and praising only him. He worked this in Jude. You know how I know he worked this in Jude? Because he used Jude to write this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. There's where he brings you. He brings you to say that. Why? How? You see, the trial worked that for you to bring you to praise and glorify him and see that he has all dominion. Secondly, look here. Our keeper never sleeps. He's never sleeping. He said there in verse 3, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. When they were traveling in the wilderness on their way up to these feasts, they'd have to camp. They'd have to spend a night somewhere, pitch a tent. But they always took turns setting up a watchman to watch, to make sure no thieves or robbers came into the camp while everybody's asleep. Brethren, Christ is the watchman that never slumbers and never sleeps. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He says, behold. You know when God says, behold, that means he's telling you something that's sure and certain. He says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. David slumbered. That's why David, he slumbered. How'd he do it? He started looking at the wicked. He started looking at things below. What's going to save you from that? David couldn't save himself from that. Who's going to save us from stuff like that? The one who never slumbers and never sleeps. He says, behold. What are we beholding? Well, behold how he entered into a covenant from eternity to save his people and to bring us to God the Father faultless and present us to the Father. He promised the Father that. There is an everlasting covenant, the word of God himself, that would have to be broken before one of his children could be lost. That'll never happen. Behold how he laid down his life for his people and justified his people according to the scriptures. He made all his elect righteous in himself by his obedience. He purged away all the sin of his people by his blood. Before God, we don't have any sin. Before God, before the law, before justice, the law of God says righteous. That's what it says of all his people. Christ thoroughly, fully, completely redeemed you from the curse of the law so that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he shall keep you. You're led of the Spirit of God and he's keeping you. But he's going to keep you looking only to him to do everything. To do everything. You know, even a mother that loves her children, that she, a mother, I know some mothers that would stand between their children and a bear if they had to. But even a mother that loves her children like that, at some point she's got to lay down and sleep and get some rest. Christ Jesus never slumbers and never sleeps. His eyes always open, his eyes always upon his redeemed. He's always looking down from his throne of power and grace upon each and every one of his children. I don't know how that's beyond me, but he's omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God. You know, we can't keep an eye on all our children. Sometimes they get lost from us and we don't even know where they went. Not Christ. Listen to David. I will instruct thee. This is the Lord. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He's always looking at upon his people. So here's the next thing. Our Savior is our keeper who has covered us and shall cover us. Look here in verse 5. The Lord's thy keeper. The Lord's thy shade upon thy right hand, and the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Our keeper's the Lord. Our keeper's the Lord. We try to keep ourselves. We try to, like John said. But who's really keeping who? The Lord is thy keeper. The psalmist said in Psalm 40:17, I am poor and needy. Does that describe you? That describes those truly sanctified of the Lord. They'll tell you, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Oh, make no tarrying, oh my God. Our Savior is so omniscient. He's so all-knowing. That no child of God is ever on the circumference with him, but always at the focus. Every single one of his children. Every child's at the center of his focus, at the center of his thought. There's never a moment, night or day, in which the great mind of God our Father ceases to be upon a child he's everlastingly loved in Christ Jesus. Never. And the Lord's our covering. Look here, he said, he's the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now, Brother Adam read there about love. Peter said, charity covereth the multitude of sins. Solomon said, love covereth all sins. Love, I'm talking about God is love. Love looked upon his people, and he didn't condemn us for our inability to love as we ought. That's what the love of God does. That's what the love he puts in your heart does. He makes you not look at others and they're not loving as they ought, and to judge them and condemn them for it. That's not what he did to us. He suffered long with us. He suffered long with us. All the years of our rebellion, he suffers long with us right now. That's what love does. Love took flesh, and by his own blood, he took flesh and he bore our sin. The fleshly love gets fed up with another's sin and his shortcomings. But the love of God took our sin, and he covered our sins with his blood. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He said, we saw this last week, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Believer, listen carefully to me. He said here, the sun's not going to burn you. The Son of God's wrath and justice fell on our Lord Jesus Christ so fully that he fully satisfied justice for his people. So now, Christ is the shade upon thy right hand. He is the covering upon you so that you're never going to be burned by the justice of God. Never. How would the moon smite us? He said you won't be smitten by the sun or the moon. How would the moon smite you? By going behind the clouds so that the night becomes totally dark and you can't see. You don't know where you're going. Christ is our light. In the dark night, as we travel through this world, Christ is our light. He's our covering, covering us from the fiery wrath of God, and he's the light that gives us light in the darkness. That's what the scripture says. Listen, Isaiah 4:5 says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Where's the dwelling place of Mount Zion? He's dwelling in every one of his people. And he said, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. That's glory is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. And he's your defense. There shall be a tabernacle. He's the tabernacle. For a shadow in the daytime from the heat. And for a place of refuge. And for a covert from the storm and from the rain. You see, when the storm comes, and the trial's beating down upon you, and the sun is about to scorch you, Lord Jesus Christ comes between you and the storm. And he enters the heart, and he's the shade on your right hand. He's the one that keeps the trial from smiting you down and burning you down. He's the one, when you're in the darkness, that comes and shines the light so that you say, I will lift my eyes unto the holy hill of Zion from when, and behold him from whence cometh my help. Now look at this next word. The Lord shall preserve thee. He shall preserve thee. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We have this doctrine called perseverance of the saints. Means everybody that Christ has called, given true faith, they're going to persevere to the end believing on Christ. But there would be no perseverance if it wasn't for the preservation of our Lord. Brother Bruce Crabtree was preaching one time, and he just said this. It just came out. He didn't mean to say it, but he coined a pretty good word. He called it perseverance. He combined them and called it perseverance. The Lord's going to preserve thee from all evil, he said. You know, Scripture speaks of a lot of kinds of evil, a whole lot of different kinds of evil. I'll just give you a few of them. There's the evil of our heart. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's in your flesh and mind. Evil of our doings. There's the evil report. That's slander. Paul said we can endure good report and evil report. Evil beasts. The evil congregation. That's false religion. There's the evil generation. That's multitude of reprobate sinners. There's evil diseases. There's evil spirits. There's evil dealings. There is what's called the evil time. Listen now. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. From all evil. He'll deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine, he'll redeem thee from death. In war, he'll redeem thee from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine you will laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thy offspring as the grass of the earth, that they shall come. You shall come to the grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we've searched, so it is. Hear it, and know it for good, for your own good. Well, somebody might say, yeah, but God's saints in the past have suffered martyrdom, cruel deaths at the hands of men. Read the next word in our text, verse 7. He shall preserve thy soul. No man can harm the soul of one Christ has redeemed. That's what matters. That's what matters. We're going to all put this body off some way or another. But he preserves the soul. You'll never be separated from Christ. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The redemption of our soul required the great price of Christ's precious blood, and he paid that price, and he will not lose one soul he redeemed. So in all ways and at all times, the Lord shall preserve his saints. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What is that? What you going out and you coming in? It's all your ways at all times. That's what it is. It means in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. My times are in thy hands, the psalmist said. How long is the Lord going to preserve us? He said, verse 8, from this time forth, even forevermore. So what Christ say about that? He said, therefore, take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious and worried and troubled about your life. What you going to eat, what you going to drink, where you going to be clothed. That's what this ungodly world's seeking after. Your Father knows you have need of these things. What did he say? If he delivered my soul from death, will he not keep my feet from falling? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These other things be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Isn't there enough evil today? Don't you need to just be gotten through today? He said, I'm going to keep you from this time, even forevermore. Peter said, always be casting, present tense, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. This is what the psalmist said. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What's he going to bring to pass? He'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. One of these days, I think people think that they're going to stand before God and God's going to show that they were innocent from everything they were ever charged with by men, and they're going to get to gloat over men that they were vindicated and all that. It's a lot worse than that. It's a lot worse than just somebody charging you with something. You need to be justified from everything about you for every second of your life. And the Lord's going to bring forth his righteousness, and he's in the judgment he's accomplished for you, and he's going to say, that one's mine. I bought them. I'm their righteousness. And the whole, everybody's going to know it. And you're not going to be worried about being vindicated before some man in that day. You're just going to be thankful that you, God, our Lord Jesus, vindicated you before his throne of justice. That's what you're going to be glad of. So commit it to him, brethren. All right. Brother Adam.